All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. While we're getting that set on the power, there we go. Here we come. And one more. Almost there. There we go. Page 811, if you're using one of our Pew Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 6. After this week, we're going to take a four-week break from our series in the Sermon on the Mount to do a series in the book of Psalms. One of my goals here is that just each summer, for 4 weeks of summer, we would just go through different chapters of the Psalms. We'll call it a summer psalm series each year, and to give us just a better understanding of the different genres of psalms and the emotions of the psalms and how they all apply to our lives. I don't know about you, but the psalms have been used so powerfully in my life. They encourage us to feel deeply, and we get honesty that we don't get in maybe other parts of the Bible. We get just real stories of what's going on in people's lives and what they're feeling there, and I think we identify so well with them. And so I'm excited to start that. That's going to be the next 4 weeks. And then after that, we'll jump back in to the Sermon on the Mount to finish out this series we're calling Change. But for today, we're in Matthew, starting in chapter 6 and verse 1. Parents, imagine getting home from work and your teenage child has cleaned the entire house. And they're in the kitchen and they're finishing up dinner for you. Clearly, this is a hypothetical for most of you. Okay, so you're just going to have to be real imaginative right now. There's a couple things that you might be thinking in that moment. One, you might be thinking, wow, I have the most amazing child ever. This is awesome. But more likely, right, you would probably be thinking, what did you do? What do you want? Right? How much is this going to cost me? Right? How many of you, like that, you know, you're not skeptical, but man, that's probably, there has to be an ulterior motive here. And what you find out in the next few minutes, whether your student just did this out of the goodness of their heart because they just wanted you to know how much they love you, and it's not even Mother's Day or Father's Day, or whether they want something from you, what you find out in the next few minutes will determine how much you appreciate their actions, won't it? Right, because if you find out that they just cleaned the house, or they made dinner, or they did something else, or they're talking sweet to you just because they want money, or they want to be able to go somewhere, you're not going to appreciate the action anymore. But if you find out that they just love you, and that's why they did it, oh, wouldn't your heart just melt in that moment? The motivation for why we do things matters. There's times that DeAndre will come up, and he'll say, Daddy, I just want a hug. And oh, your heart just melts as a parent. You give him a big hug. I love you so much, DeAndre. But then there's other times that he comes up to me and he says the same thing. Daddy, I just want a hug. And in that moment, I say, go back to your room. It's time for bed. Right? Because he's just trying to avoid what he is supposed to be doing at the time. Our motivations matter. And so as we're in this series on Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we're calling it Changed because our goal for this series is that the declarations of the King would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. We want to be different. We don't want to stay the same. We want to be better and better representations of Jesus. And I made a promise to you that if we follow Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, our lives will change because His words are radical for us. They're so counter to our culture. And last week, we concluded a section of the sermon, the end of chapter 5, where Jesus was explaining what it meant to fulfill the heart of God's law for them. We don't simply want to be people that obey the letter of the law. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees had done. But rather, we want to love the author of the law. Jesus is trying to move us beyond the external works-oriented righteousness of the religious leaders. And that thought, that theme continues as we move into chapter 6. And the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we come to today causes us to ask a very important question. And this is what it is. Is my Christian life a performance for people or an act of worship for my King? Are the good things that I do, is my Christian activity as a follower of Jesus, is it a performance for people? Or is it an act of worship for my King? Because Jesus does not simply desire our outward compliance. He wants our hearts. Why we do what we do matters. Our motivations matter. And so Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 a warning that serves as a summary for this section. Look at that with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So here's the warning that Jesus gives us that is sort of our theme for this morning. Don't do the right thing with the wrong motives. Don't do the right thing with the wrong motives. Jesus says, beware. Pay constant attention. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus isn't telling us to beware of our actions. That's usually what we tell people to beware about. Make sure you don't go here. Make sure you don't miss this turn. Be paying attention. Make sure you don't do this. Make sure you get this done. Make sure you don't forget about this. He isn't telling us to beware of our actions, but rather the motivation for our action. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, I need to point out the difference between this and something that Jesus has already said in this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 16. I'll have it on the screen here because this could confuse some people. In Matthew 5, 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Anybody see a potential issue here? Because then, in 6 and 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, because then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And some might find it confusing that Jesus at one point in the sermon talks about people seeing our good works, and then later says, don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen by people. But we got to see the difference. The difference is found in our motivation. We are to let our light shine before others to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. But that will only happen when our motivations are eternally minded, rather than desiring the temporary praise and honor from people. The key words in Matthew 6:1 are the words to be seen. They are one word in the Greek, and it means to view attentively. This word often is used to describe public shows. We get our English word theater from it. So this is the warning that Jesus is giving us. Being a citizen of my kingdom is not about putting on a show with our lives so that other people realize how amazing we are. Right? That's not what this is about. Jesus is calling us to be pure in heart, to have our motivations rooted in Jesus alone. Following Jesus is not a performance for people. It's an act of worship for our King. And when that's the motivations of our hearts, that's the only time that people will see our good works, and they won't glorify us because we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're trying to draw attention to Him and how great He is. And so then Jesus gives examples of what this looks like using three common righteous activities in the life of a Jew that the religious leaders had just turned into a performance. They had turned it into a show. And so let me show you those. The first one starting in verse 2 of Matthew 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So his first example is the example of giving. and specifically giving to those in need. And when you give to those in need, Jesus says, don't turn it into a show. Now, as far as I can tell, people didn't literally have a band playing in front of them when they went to the synagogue to give. So when he's talking about sounding, don't sound a trumpet, he's using a figure of speech to give the idea of a performance. There's no evidence that they actually got out their trumpets and trombones to let people know what they were about to do. But here, Jesus is saying there are people, there are religious leaders that have, they've figured out how to make sure everyone knows how generous they are. They give in such a way that they make sure that everyone notices. It was a performance. And in all three examples that Jesus is going to give here, he's going to tell us not to be like the hypocrites. And so I think it's important because when we think of the word hypocrite today, I think we think of someone who says one thing and does another. That's sort of our definition of a hypocrite, someone that says one thing and does another. But when Jesus uses the word hypocrite here, he is describing someone who does the right external things, but with the wrong motivations. But it's all for show. It's to get the praise and honor from people. And so Jesus says, if that is your motivation for giving, then that is the only reward that you are going to get. So instead, Jesus is calling citizens of his kingdom to be generous in such a way that it just becomes second nature to us. So when he says your right hand shouldn't know what your left hand is doing, he's saying we shouldn't be keeping score. We shouldn't be breaking out the ledger. We don't hold it over people's heads when we give to them. We aren't using money as a way to leverage power or influence. We're not tooting our own horn. Our giving is an act of worship to our King. We don't need the recognition of people because our Heavenly Father's eternal rewards are far better. Let's look at the second example, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So the second example is that of praying. The Jews prayed routinely throughout the day at specific times, most likely 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., and their prayers were always memorized. They had 18 common prayers that they would learn and recite. And I just need to point this out quickly. Repetitious prayers aren't necessarily wrong. When I pray with DeAndre each day, there's certain phrases that I say every time because they are truths that I want him to know. I pray that he would know that his mommy and daddy love him very much. I pray that one day he would believe that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and rose again. The problem was not with the religious leaders was not the repetition. The problem was that they had turned this ritual of prayer into a performance, into a show. So you can just imagine if they were walking through the streets. They know that the clock is about to hit 9 a.m. or 3 p.m. and they're timing their walk so that when the clock struck 3, they'd be on the busy street corner. Lights, camera, action, the show was about to begin. And they would go into these 18 prayers loudly for all to hear, like they were on the stage showing everyone how righteous they were. The problem was not praying in public. Jesus did that. The problem isn't how long or repetitious our prayers are. We see people in the Bible praying for long periods of time, praying all night. The problem was the motivation of their hearts. Prayer isn't supposed to be an opportunity to demonstrate how many big words we know or how eloquently we can speak. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with the God of the universe. It's about drawing our attention upward to Him and away from ourselves. So yes, it is right to pray corporately here in church. We have other times that we get together and pray together throughout the week. We believe that that is important. It's good to pray as a family. It's good to pray as couples. But a majority of our prayers should be in private as a one-on-one conversation between us and our Heavenly Father. We're going to focus more on prayer the next time we're in the Sermon on the Mount. But for now, jump down to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Look at the third example. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it gives the example of fasting. And notice, for all three of these examples, Jesus has said when, not if. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. He's assuming that these practices would be part of our lives, including fasting, giving up something because something else is more important. Most often, giving up food and instead focusing on communication with God. And again, the religious hypocrites had taken a good thing, having an intentional time of more intimate communication with God, and they had turned it into a show. You know when someone is really milking an injury? Right? They're just really milking the pain. They're walking with an exaggerated limp, so you notice. If you haven't seen this in a while, just watch the World Cup the next couple weeks. And the soccer players there, sorry to any soccer players, I know that they're tough, and I know that, but boy, when they get touched, whew, okay, they are down for the count. Milking that for all it's worth to get the yellow card for the other team. The religious leaders had perfected the art of milking their fasts, right? So they made sure that they looked all gloomy as possible. You just imagine people walking by and they just kind of, oh, what's wrong? I've been fasting for 8 days. I feel so close to God, right? So like that's what they're doing. Jesus says, when you fast, take a shower. Right? Put on cologne and perfume. Do your hair. Look normal, right? Don't post a picture on Instagram of your Bible on a plate. This is the only food I need, right? So like, don't do that. That's not the point. And maybe these three examples aren't areas that you struggle in trying to gain attention. Maybe you give quietly and you don't like praying in public anyway, and most of us don't fast at all. But as I've studied this passage, I wonder how often we just play the Jesus follower game, where we know how we're supposed to act, we know what we're supposed to say, we know what we're supposed to post on social media, we know what hashtags to use, hashtag blessed. I wonder how often we put on the I love Jesus costume so other people will be impressed by us. We use all of this just to make ourselves look better to other people. Our motivations are based on improving our status or our own reputation. There's a reason why people think that churches are full of hypocrites. It's because it's true of all of us to a degree. We want to be liked. We want to be well thought of. It's easy to go through the motions. We know what we're supposed to say. But here's what we have to see from this passage. That when we do all of the right things for selfish motivations, to receive the applause of men, we're striving for an inferior reward. We're striving for an inferior reward. Jesus has something so much better for us. Did you notice the promise in all three examples? When you give, and when you pray, and when you fast in secret, when your personal life is a life of worship for your King, your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the promise that I hope you value. The promise is this, that your Heavenly Father sees. He sees I'm not always good at giving DeAndre my undivided attention. I zone out at times. I can get distracted by any other things. And the problem with that is many times he quickly realizes that my focus is somewhere else and he seizes his opportunity to get away with stuff. Right? So then all of a sudden it's been quiet in the house for 3 minutes and I realize it and I'm like, shoot, what have you done? Right? And so it's this hunt to find out where DeAndre is hiding, touching something he's not supposed to touch. Right? But then there's other times when I'm distracted and it's pretty convicting, isn't it, parents? When your small child asks you to put away your phone. That's pretty convicting. And so as I read this promise, I read it just over and over, in light of my own shortcomings as a father, I was just so moved by this truth, that there is not a moment, church, in our day, when we do not have God's full undivided attention. There's not a moment in my day that I do not have my Heavenly Father's full and undivided attention. And that is just an overwhelming thought. I mean, for some of us, that might be terrifying. And it should be, right? That the God of the universe knows everything that we do in secret. He knows all about our sin. He knows all about our failure. And maybe some of you have tried to run from God because of that guilt and because of that shame. And this is why we needed Jesus. Because He saw us in our rebellion against Him and He still loved us enough to pursue us. He loved us enough to live the life that we failed to live. To die the death that we deserved to die on the cross. He took the just punishment for our sin on Himself. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave for us. So that if you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, like Amanda and Maddie and Carl, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants to give you a new life. And I catch this. For followers of Jesus, for citizens of His kingdom, the truth of our Heavenly Father seeing us goes from being terrifying to encouraging. So maybe you feel like no one appreciates everything that you do. Maybe you feel like people are constantly trying to tear you down. Maybe you feel like everyone else is getting the credit that you deserve. And I just want this truth to encourage you this morning. When no one else sees, your Heavenly Father sees. So if your Heavenly Father has blessed you with a generous heart and motivated you to give to the needy out of a desire to glorify your King, you give to the poor, you give to family members, you give to friends, and maybe no one else knows about it, or maybe people have found out about it and they just use that information against you to get more from you or to be offended that you haven't given to them as well. Here's the promise. Your Heavenly Father sees. And maybe every day you go into your room, you go someplace by yourself and you pray. I mean, you pour out your heart to God. Maybe it's for your husband that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's for your parents that don't know Jesus. Maybe it's for your kids that aren't walking with the Lord. And maybe you get discouraged at times because it feels like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father sees you. He hears you. There's not a moment, church, of every day that I don't have His full, undivided attention. And so maybe you are always helping others at work, but get no thank you. Maybe you are always picking up the slack for your family and it all goes unnoticed. Maybe all the ways that you're serving in the church are underappreciated. Listen, when our lives have been transformed by the gospel, and we live in worship to our King, we don't need the recognition of other people. Let someone else have the praise and the honor, because we know that our eternal rewards are far better. Amen? Our eternal rewards are far better. The eternal investments we are making will have a far more substantial payoff. I hope that we believe that this is true. That God's gaze is more valuable than man's praise. God's gaze is far more valuable than man's praise. When no one else notices, when no one else sees, your Heavenly Father is giving you His full attention. So why would we pursue the inferior rewards of people's praise and honor? Why would we just put on a show for people so that other people think better of us, but our Heavenly Father knows the truth? This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Is my Christian life a performance for people, or is it an act of worship for my King? Am I just putting on a show? Am I just playing a game? Or do I do the right things out of a heart that loves my King, that's been changed by Him? Maybe you're here today and Jesus isn't your King. You've been living for yourself, because what else would you live for? And I'm telling you that if you, like those that shared their testimony this morning, give your life to Jesus, He has something so much better than the fleeting reward of people's admiration or respect. He has eternal rewards for you, starting with an eternal relationship with Him. And today, you could give your heart to Jesus and your life could be changed. And you can start living your life not as a performance, not as an act, but as an act of worship for your King, Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for this morning. We're so thankful for the testimonies of how You have changed lives, for how You brought us from death to life, for how we once were blind, but now we see. And I pray for anyone here that has never come to that realization in their life. They've never seen their need for Jesus. I pray that they would know this morning that You see them, and despite You knowing all about their failure, You love them. And that Jesus, You died on the cross for their sins so that they could be forgiven and have new life in You and live a life of worship for their King. And God, I pray for us who name the name of Jesus, that claim to be citizens of Your kingdom. I pray that we wouldn't just be putting on a show. I pray that we'd be honest about our shortcomings, that we would walk in the light, and that the good things that we do would just be motivated by a love for our King, trusting that the rewards we receive from You are far better than any rewards we could get from other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.